Tomorrow, schools throughout the country will be closed in honor of Martin Luther King Jr. So this morning, I chose a scripture text that was one of King's go-to as he sought justice for African Americans during the civil rights era. The prophets of the Old Testament were powerful inspiration for the civil rights movement. Maybe you can still hear King's words from his infamous I Have a Dream speech, where he said, no, we are not satisfied and will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. In the face of separate but equal laws, voting obstructions, and violence, King and other proponents for civil rights found comfort in the words of Amos. But when we read this text from Amos, it's not a particularly uplifting one, is it? The prophet Amos was criticizing a prosperous Israel and Judah. Both nations had a period of military success, enabling them to broaden their borders and obtain wealth and prosperity. Even religious services were at an all-time high. So from an outsider's perspective, all was well with the chosen people of God. But Amos was not pleased as the prophet of the Lord. God's people mistreated the poor, burdening them with unfair taxation while the national budget favored the rich, many of whom obtained positions of power so that they could continue to favor themselves. The poor person had no real access to justice, and corruption ran rampant. And on top of all that, religious leaders quietly ignored what was happening. The religious calendar was strictly observed and sacrifices were often given, but that did not lead to a change of heart. The people assumed that animal and crop sacrifices would be enough to earn God's favor, but they cared little for each other. They had forgotten that to be God's chosen people called them to moral responsibility. Amos knew that Israel and Judah's success would be fleeting unless the people repented. Amos predicted that the people of God would be overrun by Assyria and taken into exile for their injustice. So we arrive at the text for this morning. Amos calls out the chosen people for their hypocrisy. They have boisterous religious festivals and long for the day of the Lord. But Amos warns the people that God's judgment will not be a day of light, but a day of darkness. He says it is if someone fled from a lion, but was met by a bear, or went into the house and rests a hand against the wall and was bitten by a snake. No religious ceremony or festival or burnt offering would be able to save them, for the people lacked justice and righteousness. So why would King choose this text to be an important driving point for his message, and how are we supposed to relate to it today? This text is about God's wrath and God's judgment. Both the Old and New Testament speak of a time at some point in the unforeseeable future when God will bring down the curtain on history and will judge the people. All people will stand before the judge and be weighed for the life they lived, and God will deal harshly with those who were found wanting. Yay! Good news! For King and any other people throughout history who have been oppressed and violated, the words of Amos are good news. It was a sign that God cared for them, just like God cared for the people of Israel who were being overburdened and undervalued by those in power. The prophet Amos and the prophet King found good news in the proclamation of God's justice and righteousness. But God's justice and righteousness comes with judgment and condemnation. How can we find good news in that? As Frederick Buchner puts it, in other words, The one who judges us most finally will be the one who loves us most fully. Romantic love is blind to everything except what is lovable and lovely. But Christ's love sees us with terrible clarity and sees us whole. For King, God's wrath through Jesus Christ is divine love. God's wrath will stop at nothing to bring about justice and righteousness. It's like Paul's words in Romans, "For I am convinced that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord." However, where we may struggle with this unmovable love of our God is in our own prayers for God's justice and righteousness. For we may be unwilling to face the reality that God may look upon our justice and righteousness, our own worship and spirituality, with God's divine loving wrath. We may not be ready to fully accept this divine love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. For in God's presence, through Jesus Christ, we are fully exposed. Nothing can be hidden. And as Buchner said, Christ sees us with terrible clarity. I remember many times as a child threatening to run away from home whenever I was sent to my room for misbehaving or was grounded for acting out. I know you can't believe that I misbehaved. I would often threaten to run away to my grandmother's house, and my mom would simply say, "I was raised in that house. Things will be no better over there." It is only in adulthood, looking back on my childhood, that I can see my parents' anger through the lens of love and care. They could not let me make poor choices. They could not help but guide me to maturity by giving me consequences to my actions. Their love was so deep that they were often filled with disappointment when I didn't live up to my potential and when I went down paths that weren't right for me. But as I said, I can only say that now as an adult. To be corrected, to be scrutinized, to be punished was frustrating and far from something I enjoyed or sought out. Like most children, if a fight broke out between my siblings and I, it was every child for themselves. "He started it, Mom. I had nothing to do with it." If I could avoid the correction, I would certainly try. However, my parents did not rest, hoping they would raise three children who were well-adjusted, faithful children knowing right from wrong. And so it is with God. The joy of God's wrath is in the knowledge that God will not rest. The psalmist once wrote, "The one who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps." The joy of the wrath of God's love is that God will not withhold or relinquish justice. Instead, God's justice rolls down like endless waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God's justice and righteousness has no end. As Dale Andrews says, "The joy is in God's unrelenting love. The wrath of God's love is empowered by love that is never done, that is never satisfied. The joy of the wrath of God's love is that justice ferrets out injustice. The joy of the wrath of God's love is that the righteousness of God's care stored up is like a pressure cooker heaving and bursting. Like we sang earlier in this service, "O love that will not let me go." God's wrath only becomes judgment in which to fear when we, like Israel, depend on our own prosperity, our own might, and our own image. When we worship only to receive more of God's blessing and privilege. Amos challenges us to overflow with justice and righteousness. The prophet Micah calls for us to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. We hear the voice of Jesus saying, "Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you." And we hear the words from 1 John pleading, "Those who say, 'I love God,' and hate their brother and sister are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also." In one of King's last sermons he preached on John's vision and revelation of the New Jerusalem. He said, "Thank God for John, who centuries ago, out on a lonely, obscure island called Patmos, caught a vision of a New Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, who heard a voice saying, 'Behold, I make all things new. Former things are passed away.' God grant that we will be participants in this newness. If we will but do it, we will bring about a new day of justice and brotherhood and peace. And that day, the morning stars will sing together." For us to truly be able to behold the new thing God is doing, we must confess our own injustice and our own lack of righteousness. In the moments to follow, I will lead us through a time of prayer and confession with moments of silence for your own reflection. I hope this will be a time of genuine self-examination. May we truly see ourselves as God sees us, with deep love and parental correction. Do not think upon anyone else's failings but your own, and open yourself to truly be vulnerable in the presence of the one who loves you most fully. We'll close our time of praying by singing, "O Healing River." And Pastor Tim's going to sing the first verse by himself, and you can join in for verse 2 and 3. Let us pray together. God of justice and righteousness, of both mercy and judgment, we come to you this day fully aware of our need for confession and our need to be made vulnerable in your loving presence. We acknowledge that doing so is hard. We would much rather pray for the failings of others than acknowledge our own sinfulness. We would much rather try to hide our imperfections than allow them to be transformed. But you, our loving parent, will not stop until your people can embody the love you show us. For to love you is to love your created people. We confess that we are too quick to assume the worst in others. We confess that we damage relationships with gossip and rumors. We confess that we would much rather despise someone different than do the hard work of understanding them. Forgive us, O Lord, and transform us to create empowered relationships. We confess that we each participate in systems that promote injustice, whether knowingly or unknowingly. We confess that through laws, through commerce, and through our own unwillingness to find a better way, people in both this country and people around the world struggle to meet basic needs and to live a life of dignity. Forgive us, O Lord, and transform us to see the injustices with your eyes. We confess that we would much rather be comfortable than convicted, maintain the status quo than be visionary, hold on to our way than be open to your way. We confess that our own human constructions get in the way of us being able to see how you make all things new. With eyes of faith, we can see all as your beloved creation, but too often we would rather see through the eyes of fear and hatred. Forgive us, O Lord, and transform our artificial barriers so that we can truly engage your holistic and comprehensive kingdom. God, your loving Son sits on the judgment seat. We know that he loves us so much that his heart aches when we are disobedient. In his merciful presence, hear now the confessions of our own hearts and the burdens of our own souls. God, you are both a God of judgment and a God of mercy. We know that what you desire is for your people to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly in the way you taught us through your Son. Embolden us for this walk of faith. Make it so that we cannot help but accompany worship with righteousness, prayer with just action, praise with faithful living. Nauseate us to the injustice of this world and point us in the way of your righteousness. And may we offer the water of life that it may overflow into every corner of this world. We pray all these things in the loving name of our Savior, Christ the Lord. Amen.